recently one of the salespeople that I work with was telling me about calling on a particular customer, and the what we would call the gatekeeper at the customer, you told him, please just leave us alone. We don't ever want to see you again. We don't want to hear from you again. Please quit contacting us. And this particular guy has no fear when he's talking to anyone. So he figured he didn't have anything to lose, and he just told her, he said, well, you know, I'm sorry you feel that way, but please understand that people that contact you are just trying to do their job, and that they, and so I'm trying to make a living just like you're trying to make a living. And so she, you know, ended up softening up a little bit, and then realized that he actually had some value in some of the things that he wanted to talk to them about. That doesn't always happen. People don't always soften to salespeople. And I know you probably just, the hair is standing up on you right now when you think about a salesperson or being approached by somebody selling something, but a lot of times people need things that people are selling. But sometimes people are very close to considering things. And it reminds me of the children of Israel when they told people to leave them alone. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, it says, when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in this wilderness. So, and how would you characterize the reasoning and the conclusion of the Israelites? Do they have a legitimate complaint against Moses? Do they have a legitimate complaint against God? Or have maybe they made a mistake in evaluating their situation? And of course you know the answer to that. They're making a grave mistake in evaluating their situation. They need God, and they need Moses, and they certainly don't need to be left alone. But, you know, and they also have a revisionist history when they look back at the way things were in Egypt and how they feel about that situation. Don't they know, and of course we look back at this and say, don't they know that God is freeing them and their future children from slavery? How would they possibly think that it was better for them to return to Egypt? But as we do many times, we have to step back and not be so condemning of these kind of attitudes, because maybe we need to look at ourselves too. Sometimes there are difficulties associated with freedom. And yes, there were some difficulties that were associated with them being freed from Egypt and them leaving Egypt and seeing that they had some decisions to make, or they had some water to cross, and at other times difficulty. It was not as if they got on the Star Trek transporter and were transported immediately to the Promised Land. There was, you know, work for them to do. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Paul reasoned with Felix about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And if you remember how Felix reacted to that, he trembled at that, but he put it off. Why would he put that off? Well, it says that he said, you know, I may call on you at a convenient time. Well, you know, what was inconvenient about this time? Why would it be inconvenient for Felix to pursue righteousness at this time? Why would it be inconvenient for Felix to think about his soul? You might think, well, you know, that seems crazy. Doesn't he know that his soul was at stake? But it also is understandable when we realize that true repentance is sometimes not really convenient. For many people, Satan is able to convince them that the good news simply isn't good enough right now. And this event from Israel's past gives us some insight into the foolish reasoning that sin will make us have at times. As we talked about this morning, sin is a problem and it needs to be dealt with. So let's look at a few points that we can see here from the Israelites. First of all, they are resisting their deliverance. Is this not what we told you in Egypt? So the people are relating to Moses here that, oh, we've always been opposed to this. We've always been opposed to our deliverance. You know, you're trying to deliver us, and you know, isn't this what we told you already? You know, we told you we didn't want to leave, and are there not enough graves in Egypt that we have to come out here and die? Is this not the word we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? You know, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound like the situation that they were in. And Moses anticipated that he might have some problems with the people. I think a lot of Moses' problem was that he simply didn't want to go and do initially what God had told him to do. And, you know, this statement of the people that is this not what we told you in Egypt, that is clearly an exaggeration. But even though it's an exaggeration, they did not initially welcome Moses' efforts. Moses said in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, but suppose they will not believe me. Suppose they will not listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. And of course, God answered each one of Moses' objections. And the people were also able to see the plagues that rained down on Egypt. So it was very clear that the Lord was with Moses. And this intervention that Moses is having with the people, they are perceiving this as making life harder for them, and they are resenting it. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 20, it says, as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them, and they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. And so we see, looking back at this, there was some resistance that the people had to Moses and Aaron initially. So that's it's not total revisionist history for people to look back and see, you know, we didn't always want this. But we also can look back and see that they were under a great deal of persecution and they were crying out and the Lord heard their cries. The chapter 14 depicts their attitude when they seem to be trapped at the Red Sea. And if you recall, despite the miracles of the plagues, and despite all of the power that God had shown them throughout their exodus, here they are complaining that they wish that they had been left alone. So what this tells us is that sometimes deliverance brings difficulty. And for us, deliverance from sin can bring difficulty. And when we talked about Felix, I believe that this is probably a problem that he had. He's looking at his situation, looking at what he would have to change, looking at how his position might have to change, or how he might look in the sight of others who would be critical of what it is that he's doing. For whatever reason, we're not told why it is that he was resistant to Paul's message and wanted a more convenient season. But there was something about his situation that he thought, this is not the right time. And we don't know that there ever was a right time. But sometimes, many times, deliverance from sin brings difficulty. So just as being led out of Egypt was not without hardship for Israel, being rescued from sin is not without hardship for us. Kyle Ellison, who preaches at the congregation up at Mount Olive, was a denominational preacher at one time, and he studied the scriptures and learned that where he was worshiping and preaching, his occupation was a preacher, and he realized that I cannot preach what I've been preaching before. I've got to change what I'm preaching. And he thought, well, I'm just going to start, preaching the truth on these matters, thinking that the denomination is going to be fine with that. Well, they weren't. He ended up leaving. His family was not happy with what he was doing. Would it have been easier for him to say, well, this is not really a convenient season because I'm going to lose my job, I'm going to lose my family, I'm going to lose a lot of relationships. This is not a convenient season for me to take this kind of stand on the scriptures. Maybe I've been mistaken. Maybe I'm not understanding what what I'm reading. Certainly, everything that I've been taught all my life can't be wrong. There's all kinds of things that he could have used to say, you know, this is not convenient for me right now. But he didn't, and I believe God is blessing him with the decisions that he's made to teach the truth. And so you see that sometimes deliverance from a situation is going to bring difficulty. It may bring difficulty in your family. It may bring difficulty in that you have to change jobs because what you're doing is not appropriate for a Christian. It could be any manner of things. But people use the expression, the cure is harder than the disease. And they think that this is true of Christianity. It's easier for me to stay with the disease than it is to have the cure. But that certainly is not. It's a very short-sighted way of thinking. Repentance can prove painful. And this is expressed in the Hebrew writer's assessment of God's discipline, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So here's very clear what the illustration is that, you know, don't be discouraged by chastening, because chastening is going to bring you where it is that you need to be. And as you have a heavenly father, you also have a physical father that would train you in the same way, and you realize that that your earthly father does this for a reason. Just recently, a co-worker of mine in another area, it was being related to me that he actually told me this himself too. He was worried about his job. He was worried that there were some people that were wanting to fire him, and he has become so obsessed with that it has made him not very productive. And somebody else told him that the one thing that's harder than getting hired at Konica Minolta is getting fired at Konica Minolta, and that you don't. It's going to be a self-fulfilling prophecy if you continue to think in this way. If there are people that are unhappy with your performance, change your performance. If there are things that people are criticizing you about that are valid, then you change those things, and then there won't be a reason for that person or persons to want you to leave. Make yourself valuable. And so, you know, that seems, that's not rocket surgery, as I would say. That is something that is very obvious that you would do that. Don't obsess and wring your hands because somebody has outs for you, but you want to adjust and learn from those things. And I think that's exactly what the Hebrew writer is saying, that if you have chastening, don't be upset by that, because the chastening has a purpose. And what we're saying here in reference to our topic of leave us alone, that it should not be surprising to the Israelites or to anybody else for that matter, that sometimes, you know, deliverance, and especially deliverance from sin, is going to bring difficulty. Having a new set of values, having a new set of principles that involve us in some kind of trouble that we have not had before, you know, that happens. And as Jason prayed in his prayer tonight, if you noticed and were listening, he was praying about that we may stand up in the face of persecution. What he's saying is that we might suffer as a Christian, and we need to be bold. We need to stand up for Christ, and we need to be firm in our resolution. So, that's hard, but it's also very, not short-sighted, but it's thinking about the future. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, that is as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice in the extent, or to the extent that you may partake of Christ's sufferings, when the glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Peter is encouraging those brethren that are about to undergo severe persecution not to be wimpy about it, but to be strong and to know that if they suffer as a Christian, that's a thing to not be ashamed of, but you're glorifying God. So the path of repentance really can be a test of your true desire to be free. And so the desire that the Israelites have to leave Egypt and go to the promised land, it's really being tested. How bad do they want to be free? How bad do we want to be pleasing to God? And we may see ourselves as good enough the way that we are. And Satan will certainly tempt us to resist God's discipline. I don't know if you've ever had those special people in your life that will correct you and sometimes you may feel like they overcorrect you or that they're too picky. And, certainly I have some of those in my secular work. And I don't always appreciate the pickiness. But there's also, the attitude that I should have is that I should look at that and I should learn from it and see if there's anything that can be modified on my part to learn from those things instead of, being annoyed. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18 says, If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? This is a very interesting verse. What does this mean that the righteous one is scarcely saved? Are they saved by the skin of their teeth? Just barely? They just barely made it? Another translation translates it as being saved only with difficulty. So whose difficulty is it? Is it God's difficulty? Well, it's not God's difficulty. Nothing's too difficult for God. What I believe this means is that there cannot be any salvation apart from suffering. That some of the suffering that we have or the persecution is a direct result of the repentance that we should be making. God wants us to be repentant. And I believe what is being said here in this context is that it's more difficult for some because of what they have to give up. It's more difficult for some because of their situation that they're in. There's those, like, we'll just use Cornelius for an example. Cornelius seemed like he didn't have far to go, did he? Because he was already somebody that was righteous. He was already somebody that was respected. He was a worshipful man and one that was benevolent and respected by all. And so, what did he need? Well, he needed to learn who Jesus Christ was. He needed to learn the way. He needed to be baptized. He needed to be saved. But, the little bit that I know about Cornelius, I don't imagine that he had to go out and throw a bunch of things out of his house and go tour the neighborhood and make a bunch of apologies to people that he had wronged in the past. I don't see him as somebody that had to do those things. And maybe that was, just an easier transition for him. Being the first Gentile convert, probably we wouldn't want to say it was easy because that was controversial. But when you look at his manner of life as far as morality goes, maybe wasn't a big change. But there were others, that may have been involved in some livelihood or had some friendships that needed to be put aside. And we've probably all known people that like that had to really change. And so that That's difficult. They may be saved with great difficulty, but the important thing is that they respond to it. Really, one of the questions that you have for the Israelites and for us is, do we really want to be let alone? Do you really want to be left alone in sin? Well, that's absolutely foolish. Back prior to the Civil War, you know, there was certainly a lot of slavery in this country, and some slaves would risk, you know, the perils of the Underground Railroad to gain freedom. And so, you know, there were some that chose to do that. There were some that chose not to do it. Why would some choose not to go and try to be free? Well, there's probably, you know, safety, or it seems safe to, you know, let's just stay doing what we're doing because this may not work out. You know, trying to escape, trying to be free, you know, may not work out. And some that did that, you know, they may have been glad they made that decision, but the ones who didn't do that missed out on the freedom. And this may not be a perfect correlation, and I certainly don't think that it is. But the Israelites, they are called upon to trust God's provision. They could either stay in bondage or they could be free. And what are they choosing? What do we see that they're saying to Moses as they have escaped from Egypt and now are having a little bit of difficulty? Well, we would rather be slaves than free. Freedom's not worth this cost that we're having to pay. The Israelites should have been trusting on God to be the provision in their lives. And, you know, our attitude should not reflect that, well, you know, I appreciate your concern for me, but I would really rather just stay in sin. I would really rather not make corrections. I'm perfectly comfortable with being a slave to sin. We wouldn't say that, I would hope. How approachable are we about sin in our lives? Are we resistant to anybody that might have something to say to us, to help guide us or counsel us? James chapter 3, verse 17 says that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. King James Version, you know, uses the phrase easily entreated. So you're approachable. You're easily entreated. Somebody is not worried about, you know, coming and talking to you. So a few years ago at camp, there was somebody that had, you know, people many times will go to Jarrell if they've got an issue with something, and this particular person told her that she would have told me, but she was scared to talk to me. And so I don't know what's so intimidating about me, but I kind of like it that they're not coming to me with the problem. But it made me wonder, you know, what is it about me that's so not approachable? Why is she scared to talk to me? I don't know. But, you know, I want to be that. I don't want to be that way. I want to be what's described here as somebody that can be easily entreated, somebody that's easy to talk to. That if you saw a correction that I needed to make in my life, that you would not be afraid of what my reaction would be. What is our attitude toward those who try to influence us for good? Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So if you're my friend and you wound me, what that means, not that you're physically wounding me, but you emotionally wound me because you tell me something that I need to hear. That's the idea that the wise writer is saying. You need somebody that will tell you the truth. And it might hurt, but you still need to hear it. Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, you know, hopefully the answer of all the Galatian brethren is no, Paul. You know, we want you to tell us the truth. We want to grow. We want you to tell us what it is that we need. Please keep writing us and tell us, you know, what it is that we need to hear. The bottom line is there any sacrifice that we would not be willing to make to reach heaven. If you've ever seen the movie Rat Race, it's kind of funny, but there's a bunch of people that are trying to get $1 million. I think it's $1 million that's in Silver City, New Mexico, and they're all trying, like a bunch of rats, to go over and get that. And you see the sacrifices that they all make trying to get there, the crazy things that they go through. Why? Because they want to get that. Because they see that great sum of money that is seemingly, you know, there just waiting for them is going, you know, all I got to do is travel to New Mexico and get that. But there's lots of things that happen to them on the way, but they're all determined that they're going to get there. And when you think about heaven, you know, heaven's much, you know, more worth than a bag of money in a locker in Silver City, New Mexico. What would we not sacrifice to reach heaven? Well, I won't sacrifice my friends. I won't sacrifice my relationships. I won't sacrifice, you know, the sin that I'm addicted to. People don't usually verbalize that kind of decision, but they live that way. You know, Felix said, it's not worth it. It's not worth it right now. When it's a convenient season, I'll call for you. Some would rather be lost than to endure what it is going to take to be saved. They're tempted to return to their former place where they can assume that they're safe. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, Jesus said, and this is talking to the rich young ruler, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's probably one of the saddest stories that you can read in all of the New Testament. Because, you know, he didn't have any hope at that point. He decided it's not worth it. You know, what you're asking me to do, it's not worth it. And he made a grave error. God is not going to rescue the rich young ruler against his will. God's not going to rescue us against our will. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And God wants us, but he's not going to force us. He is not going to deliver us against our will. But really, deliverance is worth the cost. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 says, "Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard." From our standpoint, nothing could be more foolish than being let alone in sin, because it's too important to not be in sin. And sometimes we underestimate the difficulty it is to live a life of sin. The way of the transgressor is hard. Being saved from our sin may involve hardship, but when you consider the alternative, what have you got? Well, you've got eternal punishment, or you've got eternal reward. Those are your two choices. And so when you think about the magnitude of that, you have to count the cost. What is the cost of me remaining like I am, and what is the alternative if I choose to be obedient to God? That should be an easy decision. The truth is that Israel had it backwards, that dying in the wilderness as a free person in the grace of God would have been much better than serving the Egyptians as slaves. John chapter 8, verse 32 says, "You shall know the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." You know, Jesus makes the point here that they are slaves to sin. They don't need to be. It's also humorous to hear their reaction that when they say, we are Abraham's descendants and we've never been in bondage to anyone. But, you know, they obviously have not been through our class when we're looking at the Old Testament. They were in bondage many, many times. And so we need to see the alternative. You know, Jesus describes it many times in Matthew chapter 10. Don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Matthew 13, the Son of Man will send out His angels and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend. Mark chapter 9, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell and to the fire that shall never be quenched. So Jesus makes it very clear what's at stake here. The Israelites did not have an accurate assessment of what it was that God was offering them. And usually the persistent sinner is blinded by their sin. Paul accurately states in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. Israel's attitude, the Red Sea, it was rebellious. And again, I am impressed with the patience of Moses. He must have been tempted many times to resent their attitude, lash out at their unrighteousness. But we've also noted throughout our Old Testament studies the long-suffering of God. How does God feel toward us when we decide that, well, repentance is just too hard? And what you're offering me is not worth the pain of repenting. You know, that's a terrible attitude toward the graciousness of God. And certainly it was not a great commentary on the people of Israel when they're telling Moses, we'd rather be in bondage. If we would rather be in bondage to sin, then we haven't opened our eyes to what is at stake. And that needs to be ever in front of us as we make the decisions that we make every day. Do we want to be in bondage or do we want to be free? Well, Christ has given us the ability to be free, and it's a great, great thing. So let's not forget that. And also use that to influence others to realize the gravity of their situation if they're a slave to sin. If we can help in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
From the toil that by me it will bring.